Last week we started a series that will take us through a little while when I'm in the pulpit in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So we linger over the first chapter to get some foundational principles for us to build upon. And so the reading today is the opening verses of the Old Testament, the opening verses of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Listen to God's Word. And you may want to open your pew Bibles and have them ready and follow along. And it's on page 1, so it's not hard to find. Listen to God's Word. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And the prayer does come from that last verse of Psalm 19. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. One of the principles of Christian theology is that God created the world and that God created the world out of nothing. The phrase is ex nihilo. God did not form and fashion something that had already been there from all eternity. Rather, it is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that Trinitarian relationship that we have talked about a number of times in the past. That it is God who is eternal. Everything else is created. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. And so we have this imagery of the opening verses of the book of Genesis that tell us that in the beginning, when God created, some versions, if you look down at the bottom of the page of your Bible, it'll say that sometimes it's translated in the beginning when God began to create, when God created the heavens and the earth. You get this imagery of formless void and darkness. Now, you do get two things that we associate with nature and creation. That is wind, and you get waters or the deep. But both of those images are images of the Holy Spirit. Certainly the wind, ruach, is one of the most frequent images of the Holy Spirit we have all throughout Scripture, but also water is an important image of the Holy Spirit that's recorded a number of times throughout the Scripture. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, near the end of the Bible, the God and the Lamb are on the thrones in the new heaven and new Jerusalem, and flowing from both of the thrones is the river of life, which goes through the whole city. That is the imagery of the Holy Spirit. So even though there are these elements, we would call them, these are really representative of God's presence and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing. There is void. There is darkness. There is chaos. And one of the important aspects of God in creating the world is to take that which is chaos, void, darkness, and out of that bring creating order, creating beauty. There are a number of scientists today who have kicked around a phrase that you may have heard. It's entitled intelligent design. IT, it's even referred to in some of the literature. And that is that a number of scientists, and most are people of faith, see in the pattern of creation, in the pattern of the natural world some evidence of pointing to a designer. That the complexity of life, the complexity of creation, seems to call for someone creating it, a designer, that it didn't just happen out of nothing. It's like William Paley was a philosopher from days gone by, and he used the example of if you were walking out in the woods, say on the West property today, although it would be a warm walk, and you came upon right there in the middle of the West property, you came upon a watch. Well, one wouldn't assume that the watch just grew up out of the grass or the weeds or whatever from the West property, but rather one would look at the watch and see the design of it, see its functionality, see the intricacy, if you opened up the back of it, of how it was made, and would come to the conclusion, no, it didn't just happen. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by just over time and, you know, process of elimination over time. Rather, it bespeaks of a designer. It shows forth a designer. Well, creation itself shows forth a designer. The psalmist David in the opening verses of Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens are telling of the glory of God and the firmament proclaim his handiwork. There's a kind of speech and knowledge about God the Creator that's not in words. It's in what is seen. It's in the creation itself. It's in the beauty of the world. That is sometimes obvious to us and is sometimes hidden beauty. Beauty has been a subject that I have spent a good deal of my academic interest and academic life focusing on. And beauty usually comes in terms of a traditional view of beauty has to do with order and regularity. That's one of the very basic components of that which is beautiful. And that this order and regularity theologically comes from God. Jonathan Edwards, whom I have studied in relation to this, says this in a little miscellany or private notebook. He says, it was more especially the Holy Spirit's work to bring the world to its beauty and perfection out of chaos. For the beauty of the world is a communication of God's beauty. The Holy Spirit is the harmony and excellency and beauty of the deity. Therefore, 'twas his work to communicate beauty and harmony to the world. And so we read that it was he that moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. It is God. It is God the Holy Spirit whose work it is to take out of chaos order, to bring out of void and nothingness beauty, which is itself coming from God. In 1726, Edwards wrote another entry into his private notebooks. This was a little more of a complete essay, and he entitled it The Beauty of the World. And one paragraph from that reads like this. These are Edwards' words. There are beauties that are more palpable and explicable, and there are hidden and secret beauties. The former pleases, and we can tell why. We can explain and particularly point forth agreements that render the thing pleasing. Such are all artificial regularities. We can tell wherein the regularity lies that affects us. Just to end for a second, I will explain this in just a moment. The latter sort are those beauties that delight us, and we can't tell why. Thus we find ourselves pleased in beholding the color of violets, but we know not what secret regularity or harmony it is that creates that pleasure in our minds. These are hidden beauties and are commonly by far the greatest, because the more complex a beauty is, the more hidden it is. It is this latter, in this latter sort consists principally the beauty of the world, and very much in light and colors. Well, ending that quote, Edwards was on to something that really wouldn't be explained till the 20th century. And that is that when we study geometry in school, I don't know why I'm fumbling all over myself this morning. Let me start back. The geometry that we study in school is called Euclidic geometry. Do you know that? It's based on the teaching of Euclid, and it goes all the way back to 300 years before Christ. It's an old, old system. It's based on regularities and smoothness. Euclidic geometry and what we learned about in school had to do with circles, straight lines, triangles, rectangles, and everything that can be made out of those assortment of shapes and things. That is Euclidic geometry. Euclidic geometry is the only geometry we have had for most of our existence, human existence. But Euclidic geometry is only good to describe mathematically the things that are human made. Like mathematicians can come up with formulae that would be able to describe all of the shapes of this building that we are in. Indeed, they had to be able to do it in order to come up with a design in order to build the building. But Euclidic geometry does not work with nature, because nature is not smooth. Nature, the shapes of nature are not appearing regular. Sometimes they're sharp. Sometimes they actually themselves appear to be chaotic. Well, in 1975, a mathematician who was working for IBM, and he later became a professor of mathematics at Yale, and he's now professor at emeritus at Yale, a man by the name of Benoit Mandelbrot coined a word for the kind of shapes and images of nature, and he called the term a fractal, F-R-A-C-T-A-L, because they're kind of fractured shapes. And in 1982, he published a groundbreaking work in mathematics entitled The Fractal Geometry of Nature. Now, I have gone through a great deal of education in my life. And until very recently, I had never heard of the term fractal. Well, of course, I didn't really study all that much mathematics. I never really did have trigonometry and all of that advanced stuff. But I wonder if you, how many of us have heard that term before, fractal? If you have, raise your hands. John, you better have your hands raised up. Our math teacher, I've actually talked to John about this. Well, you know where you won't know, but where I first discovered the term fractal was in the book The Shack. Go figure. And this is the last time I'm going to reference The Shack for a while. And I've had it out on my desk. It's going to go back up on my shelf right after this. The term fractal appears in this book several times, and the first time it appears is when the Holy Spirit person survey you in the book. And if you haven't, I've caught up people up on the book week after week after week. Just take my word for it. There's a person named survey you who represents the Holy Spirit, takes the kind of the protagonist of the book, a man by the name Mackenzie Phillips, or Mac, outside to do some gardening, okay? And let me pick up, this is in chapter 9. Mac concentrated instead of staying on the walkway. As he rounded the trees, he saw for the first time a magnificent garden, an orchard somehow contained within a plot of land hardly larger than an acre. For whatever reason, Mac had expected a perfectly manicured, ordered English garden. This was not that. It was chaos in color. His eyes tried unsuccessfully to find some order in this blatant disregard for certainty. Dazzling sprays of flowers were blasted through the patches of randomly planted vegetables and herbs, vegetation the likes of which Mac had never seen. It was confusing, stunning, and incredibly beautiful. Then Sarayu said, from above, it's a fractal. I've never heard that word before. A what? Asked Mac absent-mindedly, his mind still trying to grapple with and control the pandemonium of sight and the movement of hues and shades. Every step he took changed whatever patterns he for an instant thought he had seen, and nothing was like it had been. Sarayu says, a fractal, something considered simple and orderly that is actually composed of repeated patterns no matter how magnified. A fractal is almost infinitely complex. I love fractals, so I put them everywhere. Then Mac says, it just looks like a mess to me. And she says, well, thank you, Mac. What a wonderful compliment. Well, what is a fractal? We got some sense of it. There are two principles in fractals, and I'm not a mathematician, so we're not going to go very deep into this. One of them is that a fractal has self-similarity. That is, each part of the fractal, as it's broken down and down and down, looks exactly like the whole. I'm going to give you some examples of this in a minute. It's called self-similarity. If you would zoom in on the smallest part of a fractal, it would have the exact same pattern as the whole, as the large. So in a way, it can be infinite. The other thing is the repetition, or what's called iteration. The pattern repeats itself over and over and over and over again. Now, let me give you some illustrations of what are fractals. Clouds are fractals. Snowflakes are fractals. Mountain ranges, lightning, crystals, river networks, trees, ferns, even stalks of cauliflower and broccoli. The systems of blood vessels within the human body or pulmonary within our lungs and kidneys are fractal. Let me give you probably the most stunning example for me, and this was on a PBS special that happened to come on around the time I was reading and trying to learn about fractals, and it was about fractals. It was on a NOVA that was in January. And what they did was that a couple of scientists went to the Costa Rican rainforest. And what they were actually trying to do was to determine how much carbon dioxide that Costa Rican rainforest would be able to absorb. That was the mission that they were on. But what they did was, in order to chart the forest, they had to examine it in small and in large. So what they did, there was a balsam tree that was dying, and so they got permission from the authorities to cut down the tree. And so what they did was, when they analyzed the branching system of the tree, they started at the lowest end, they saw a very distinct pattern of the way the branches branched off. As they went further up, they saw that every place there was a branching out followed that same pattern, all consistently throughout the tree, in the branching out from the main trunk, and even the branching out from the branches themselves. Do you follow me? It was all one pattern. They would call that a fractal. All right? It's an image and shape that is repeated in nature. Then what they did, they went and they analyzed the height and the circumference of each of the trees in the rainforest. They took very precise measurements. And astonishing, what they found was that the pattern of branching on the individual trees is the same pattern in which the entire rainforest is laid out with all of the trees. The size of the trees, how big they are, where they are placed. When they charted it, followed almost exactly the charting of the individual tree. There is an order, in other words. There is an incredible order, an intense order in this idea of fractals, that before fractal geometry, which really was published in 1982, nobody knew about. Nobody knew how to chart it. Nobody knew how to express it mathematically. But nevertheless, that is what we have. Fractals are very important in art. The artist Jackson Pollock uses fractals in art. It's extremely important in animation and special effects in the movies. Without fractal geometry, we would not have most of the special effects that we have. It started back with a Star Trek movie and one of the early Star Wars movies where fractals were applied to this. And in another place where we just couldn't get by without fractals are in the whole wireless network system. The antennae of cell phones are in fractal form. They're shapes that are not shapes of nature, but are repeated over and over and over again, and each part is exactly the same as the whole. It was discovered that an antenna built as a fractal is far stronger than an antenna built in terms of Euclidic geometry. In fact, I even heard that it's Apple that's having difficulty with the latest, what is it, iPhone or iPad, the latest one that's out, the phone thing doesn't work. What's been expressed is that there's a problem in the fractal. There's a fractal problem within it that they're trying to correct. At least that's what somebody said. Well, here's what we want to say. It is God who brings order out of chaos. That is part of what God has done in the creation of the world, in the beauty of the world, in ways that we have only just begun to appreciate. There have been beauties of regularity and beauties of harmony within nature that we just haven't been aware of until this new kind of geometry was able to express it for us. In the shack, the two other times, and with this we'll close, that fractals make their appearance are one in which Sarayu tells Mac that what they've been actually working on in this garden is representative of his own soul. That God, and especially God's Spirit, are working within him to bring the chaos of his own soul into a beauty and into a form. And lastly, it is Papa, or the father figure, the African-American woman, who has a conversation with Mac, in which she says this. Talking about why things happen in the world. Why does it appear that there's so much chaos and disorder in the world that God has made? Says this. Papa says this. Mackenzie, my purposes are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. I purpose to work life out of death, to bring freedom out of brokenness, and turn darkness into light. What you see as chaos, I see as fractal. All things must unfold, even though it puts all those I love in the midst of a world of horrible tragedies, even the ones closest to me. It is God who, at the time of creation, as God began to create, out of the formlessness and void and darkness, created all that is, brought order and beauty and life, who will do the same thing in our lives, as chaotic as our own lives may be, as chaotic as the world in which we live appears. God has not abandoned. God has not stopped working. God's ordering, God's beauty, God's bringing all things toward purpose. It's just that sometimes we're not able to see it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.